would like to talk with you concerning God's heaven. God's heaven. And then on Tuesday evening, we're going to talk on God's heaven. God's heaven. Trust we'll have the joy of your company. Tomorrow night, and Tuesday, and of course the other evening. Tonight I'd like to read, if I may, those lovely verses in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, if we may please, and we will just read together from verse 41. The 41st verse of the 22nd chapter of Matthew. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. "What think ye of Christ?" How serious is your sin? You remember? He killed Abihail away on the hill. Abner, how serious is your sin? Abner! How stupid is your delay? You remember he ran to the city of Hebron. And the city of Hebron was a city of refuge. All he needed to do, listen, all you young folk, would you notice this, please? Watch me, please, watch me. All he needed to do to be in absolute safety was this. You watching? That's all he needed. He stood at the threshold of the city. One step would have taken him into the city of refuge, and no one could have hurt him. Abner, how stupid is your delay? Why don't you take the step back? I wish I'd been touching it. You do? Your son? There we are. But nevertheless, that's what I'd love to say. Abner, how stupid. Abner. But I say something else here. And this is the most solemn thing of it all. Abner, how sudden was thy death? All he needed to do was to take one step. Just one step. And he refused to take it. You remember Joab came and smote him under the fifth rib and he died. Young man, let me talk to you all. If you don't take the step and come to Jesus Christ, you'll perish. You'll die in your sin. Oh, take the step. One step more. Give me faith for one step. We've time for one other chorus. Thank you. Most of you have gathered already what is my text this evening. I believe it to be the most important question ever asked of man. Now all of us will agree that questions in the Word of God are important. Who would cast lightly aside the first question of the Bible? Adam, where art thou? Who would deal lightly with a question that occurs later on in the Old Testament? What doest thou here? When I come to the New Testament, it also is filled with questions. But I believe of all the questions of the Bible, the most important that you and I will ever be able to face are the words that Jesus used. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? I want to ask that question in four very simple ways. I want to ask, first of all, what do you think of his person? What do you think of his person? What think ye of Christ? I want to ask not only what do you think of his person, what do you think of his preaching? As I look down my history books, I am not unmindful that there are many men who have stood and held in forth something that they have believed to be true. But here is one who stands, I suggest to you, head and shoulders above all others. What do you think of his preaching? I want to ask not only what do you think of his person and what do you think of his preaching, I want to ask what do you think of his power? This despised Nazarene, this carpenter's son, this, if he was not what he professed to be, this illegitimate son of a peasant. What do you think of his power? How do you explain it, if he is what he claims to be? What do you think of his person? What do you think of his preaching? What do you think of his power? Oh, sir, I must ask this. What do you think of his passion? What do you think when on Calvary's cross he died for our sins? This is not Passion Week, but there is a sense in which every week is Passion Week for those that love the Lord. What do you think of his passion? But of course there's one other thing I must ask before I come to a close. What do you think of his purpose? What was the purpose of this person? Preaching. This person's power. This person's passion. What do you think of his purpose? What think ye of Christ? Of course, there is a sense in which we need to turn to the Word of God and see what men in the Word of God have recorded concerning him. But I'm not going to take very long in doing this. I would first of all ask, if I were here this evening, I would ask his friends what they think of him. I would ask his foes what they think of him. I would climb Jacob's ladder and swing through those pearly gates and walk those streets of gold and bow before the very throne of God, and I would say, my friends, my foes. But how about my father? What does he think? His friends? Those men that walked with him for 3.5 years. Those men who listened to what he said, who saw what he did, those who gazed and hung upon the cross, you friends of Jesus, what thinking of Christ? If I was to bring Peter here, he'd be in not a moment's doubt to tell me. For he would stand here tonight and tell me, in words that men and women could understand, this Jesus who you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. If I were to bring into this service tonight Thomas and say, Thomas, what think ye of Christ? Though filled with doubt, though filled with question, Thomas, what think ye of Christ? And he'd look at you and me and he'd say, don't you remember what I did? I fell before him and said, my Lord and my God. If I were to ask his foes what they think of Christ, I wouldn't know where to stop. I would remember that the very man that sat in judgment over him said, I find no fault in him. I remember the very person that sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, it is said, 30 pieces of silver burn on a traitor's brain. 30 pieces of silver, oh, it's a hellish day. A sin that betrayed the guilt of, he cries with a bated breath, and casting it down before them, he runs to a madman's death. I would say, Judas, what do you think of Christ? And Judas would say, I betrayed innocence. I'm not going to ask the countless multitude of other friends. I'm not going to ask the company of other enemies. You know them. Pilate, the Pharisees, the centurion. You know what they say. I want just tonight to bow before the God of heaven, because I want to tell this. If his friends had spoken well of him, and his foes had spoken well of him, and everyone else had spoken well of him, but the Father didn't speak well of him, I would have nothing to offer him. But I want to say, if his friends had spoken ill of him, and his foes had spoken ill of him, but his Father had spoken well of him, I'd have a salvation to offer him. So let me bow reverently for a moment and say, oh God, Thou creator of heaven and earth, Thou to whom we live and move and and have our very being. Thou who dwellest in light unapproachable, tell us, what said ye of Christ? Down from the excellent glory come the words that we enjoyed this morning in our worship. This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. Oh, what a Savior. What do you think of Christ? Who do you side with? What a dear friend. But if it would start by asking his friends and his foes and his father, I now want to ask you. I want to ask you, what do you think of his person? What do you think of his person? You will remember the tremendous words in the 7th chapter of John. Is it verse 15? But hearing the Lord Jesus speaking to the multitudes, there were those who said, how is it that this man that hath no letters, has such understanding and knowledge? Never having learned. It is that expression, never having learned. You see, young man, young woman, you young folks in high school, college, I want to remind you that your problem is not really what you're going to do to Jesus. That's not your problem. Your problem is, what are you going to do without it? Because you are facing this. If Jesus is not the Son of God, if Jesus is not the Savior of the world, how do you account for him? You can't account for him by his learning. He never went to school. You can't account for him by his family. They were what we would call but peasants. You can't account for him by the support of his disciples. Most of them were but fishermen. And yet he was a man who has transformed the history of the world. He was a man who has claimed more followers than Julius Caesar ever had. He was a man who has gone forth wherever he went, to bring blessings and countless multitudes. How do you account for him? Come on, how do you account for him? What do you think of his person? What do you think of his lowly birth? What do you think of his lovely life? What do you think of his lonely death? What do you think of his lofty exaltation? What think you of Christ? His lowly birth? That God should be with us? Marvel at us! Marvel at us! And I'm not unmindful that in the Old Testament, God appeared. I see him as he stands before Joshua and says, "Art thou for us or for our enemies? I prepare." I see him as he stands in the midst of a burning fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I said, oh, he appeared. He never appeared here. But now, blessed be his name, he has come into this city that is born of pain, and I stand back and mark. The God of the Old Testament is a God that would make me afraid. The God of the Old Testament is a God before whom I would bow and say, thou art mighty, thou art almighty. I want to tell you this. I've never seen anyone frightened of a baby, have you? Oh, dearie me, you might be frightened at how you're going to handle them. Oh, I've been frightened of that. When our little ones were given to me to ask God's blessing on them, I didn't know what would be. I've been frightened of how to handle them. Not frightened of a baby. A baby can never hurt you. Are you frightened of God? I tell you what he says to you, don't you be frightened of me. I'm coming into the world as a baby. What do you think of his lowly birth? I say, what do you think of his lovely life? My Bible says he went about doing good. Blind eyes, Jesus, we sing with the children. Do you know something? Those old choruses are still good, aren't they? Do you sing this one? The Bible passage of blind eyes, Jesus, say to thee, come and say to talk. Get men to he make to hear. Lay men make to walk. Paul be fair and lepers too. All the Jesus came. Hey, boys and girls. Don't you? Let you take this to the Brilliant. You know, some of those old cores, it had some meat in them. Today it's all cornflakes. But they had some meat in them. What do you think about the Christ who went to night and knew who? Could I repeat that to you who's working? Blind eyes, Jesus made to see. Tongue lips, made to talk. Let men move, he made to hear. Lame men, made to walk. Palsy men and lepers too. All to Jesus came. Oh, friend, what a lot of that. And he went to night. What do you think of his lowly birth? What do you think of his lovely life? Tell me, what do you think of his lonely death? I don't know why I'm quoting choruses, but we used to sing another one, you know. Do you know this one? If you listen. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me. Oh, you know that one. You know that one. And when I think of the Lord Jesus, and I see him on Calvary's cross, I dare say this. What a lovely day. For my Bible says, to his own self. No one went with him. No one helped him. To his own self. There are sins in his own body on the tree. Sir, I don't know about you, but I want to tell you something of a man. I'm not ashamed to look at your face and tell you I love you. He's a grand. A grand. What do you think of his lovely exaltation? Oh, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph to his own. As I reminded you the other day, they didn't roll the stone away to let him out. They only rolled it away to let us look in and see he wasn't there. And as I look in and see he's not there, he's with us. Oh, what an exaltation to go back to glory. Blessed be his name. Friend, the wonder of it is this. You know, I love those words. I'll be making reference to them tomorrow night, aren't you? I won't be preaching just about those, but I'll be making reference to them as we talk about God's heaven. But I love those words, don't you? I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to. It would be well worthwhile, I won't do it. It would be well worthwhile if we took a moment or two to think of the place that we prepared for him. Place of it is in session. When they came to the place. That's the place we prepared for him. If you think tomorrow night will be up to the place he's got to prepare for us, if you don't check, hallelujah, I will. Oh, the wonder of it is that sort of thing. What think ye of his person? The sinless, spotless Son of God. He of whom it was said in his birth, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He of whom it was said in his death, he offered himself without spot to God. That's after 33 years of the devil's process. No one else had ever known him. He offered himself without spot. What do you think of his person? What do you think of his preaching? Oh, never having learned, says the 7th chapter of John. But the 7th chapter of John goes on and it says this. Never man spake like this man. Isn't that lovely? Never having learned, never man spake like this man. Oh, the wonder of it. For you remember what had happened. It was the last day of the week. For 7 long days, those Jewish religious leaders have gone down to the well. They have filled their vessels with water. They carried them on their shoulder. They marched through the streets of Jerusalem singing, with joy shall we pour the well water out of the well of salvation. And they poured the water. They poured the water out of the temple. They were trying to fulfill the words of the prophet that out of the temple would flow rivers of water. And they did it day by day. And they looked, and from the water of Peter Paul, the flood of water, the water of Peter Paul, the water of the palm tree, and the sand touched it. And there was no water until they were pouring it on the ground. And on the last day of the feast, when there had been utter failure, Jesus stood in the midst and said, any man first when he's come out of the sea and drink. You're looking for water that's going to flow out of the... I tell you, I'm the water of life. You know, some of those soldiers that had been sent by the high priest to take Christ, they went back and the high priest said, where are they? We sent you to capture him. We sent you to arrest him. Where are they? And they looked and they said, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this. What do you think of his preaching?
I don't know what to say. I don't profess to be a great preacher. I just want to tell you what's on my heart, but I tell you I wish I could preach like that. I have a savior who one day preached a sermon about a little sparrow. And, nearly 2,000 years after, as soon as I mention a sparrow, you say, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? You'll forget 99 point something of my sermon before you get out the door. For 2,000 years, men have remembered his preaching about a little sparrow. I say, one day he walked down the road and he saw a little anemone. A little young baby. And as he looked at that anemone, he said, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. And I never come home with a bunch of anemones as often I do to Mary. But I'm 2,000 years later saying, here I am, dear, but Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed as those. Insignificant things, they that convey the message of hell. What is it? And then, do you think enough of it to listen to him say, come unto me? Him that cometh shall in no wise depart from me. Do you think enough of it to hear him say, enter ye in by the straight gate? Wide is the gate. Narrow is the gate. Narrow the way. Straight the gate. Narrow the way. But lead it to life. Do you think enough of his preaching to take notice of it? If there is one thing I've learned about these teenage young folks, you know, I don't understand them all. Really, I don't. They're a bag of mystery to me. Of course, I suppose they are to you as well. But if I've learned one thing about these teenage young folks since I've been here, I've learned this. That if there is one thing they despise, it's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I want to look at them and say, you young don't be hypocrites yourself. Don't tell me you admire Jesus Christ and admire his preaching unless you're willing to act upon it. What think you? What do you think of his person? What do you think of his preaching? What do you think of his power? Oh, never having learned. Never man spake like this man. But I love those words in the 11th chapter of Mark. Glorious words, aren't they? When we're reminded of this. And he sat there where never man had sat. On the back of a unbroken pole. No man had ever sat there. I want to tell you something. There are scores of men and women in this service. Please, not next door or up the street, in this service. So if I was to ask them, would they, yes, the Lord sat on the back of an unbroken colt and put it under his control. And I have no difficulty to believe that because he sat on my life and brought me under his control. No one else sat there. Oh, friend, I don't spend time, as you know, giving stories of folk that over the years God has been gracious enough to permit me to lead to the Lord. See, I don't keep the Lamb's Book of Life. God keeps that. And as I look back, and I see many who after years have proved that their profession of faith in Christ was real, then my heart is glad. Don't tell me you trust the Lord tonight. You let me see it in 6 months' time. I'd like to introduce you to the Lord tonight. I only know this, that if I was to allow my mind to run away with me, and tell some of the stories of men and women I've seen absolutely transformed, all I would do was to say to you, I know a woman, I know a man, on whose life Jesus sat and brought it under his control, but no one else could ever do it. No one else could ever do it. What do you think of his power? I have a quote. Let me tell you one story. And I thrill to tell it. It happened nearly 30 years ago. So please, I've got a right to tell it now. I was in the city of Aberdeen, in Scotland, you know, Aberdeen. We were having services in the YMCA, in Union Street, that had been kindly loaned to us. All the assemblies in Aberdeen and New Hampshire had this, the United. I was staying with a Miss Phillips. She had a little Christian guest.
I was seated in my room getting ready for the afternoon service, for I had to go down to the fish market to speak to the boys at the fish market. When the front door bell rang, this fellow goes to the door, a great heart into the place. Does Mr. Moore stay here? Yes. Could I see him? She got a bit nervous. She called him in. She said, are you Stan Moore? And I said, I am. He said, I want you to come down to the police station. You know, I thought of all the bad luck I might have gone through. Of course, you wouldn't have thought of that, would you? Not much. I looked at him and I said, what do you want to see me for? He said, I'm afraid I can't tell you. The inspector wants to see you. Miss Phillip was standing there. You know, the preacher. Well, I said, sir, if you can't tell me what you want to see me about, I'm not at liberty to come. I'm busy. Well, he said, Mr. Ford, I think you ought to come. I said, what about? He said, I'm not at liberty to tell you. I'm not at liberty to come. Well, he said, would you phone the inspector? I will. Phone the inspector. I said, your sergeant is here asking me to come down to see you. What do you want to see me about? I'm busy. I said, Mr. Ford, I can't tell you over the phone, but I think you'll be interested. It's slightly different, you know what these things are. Good folks. And you know, I was just hoping he put his eyes on, but he never did. Took me down to this. When I walked in, I went into the inspector's house, office and said, Mr. Ford, do you know James Grant? No, sir, I don't. Now, by that time, you know, I was about to call. Just told him to stop. And I looked at him, I said, mister, you sent the police sergeant to the house where I'm staying with no explanation. You brought me down here in a police car. You've asked me a question. I've given you an answer, and you tell me it's not true. You better explain yourself. I'm getting angry. Oh, he said, Mr. Ford, well, I said, I don't know about that. Tell me about it. This was the story. He said, we had something happen last night that in all the years in my police force service, I've never seen. 10:30, James Craig walked into our office. We've known him for years. He's just come out of being a head prison after serving 7 years. And in my country, they served 7 years, you know. He said, he came to the office and he put on the tanker. You wouldn't know it here, but an old blue sugar bag. You know, in our country, they used to weigh sugar in blue bags. Take it out of the latch. You know, drop it down hard on the stairs. He bought this sugar bag. And he put it on the counter and said, you better have it. It's all I've got left. I've sorted it away. It's all I've got left for what you need. Haven't you been there for? Better have it. He said he opened it up. And I believe I've got it in memory. And in my memory, I have to look definitely in my notebook. But he said there were over £2,000 in that blue sugar. He said the sergeant looked and didn't know what to say. He said, what are you putting in for then? And I went to the YMCA tonight and I heard a fellow called Ford. And I trusted the Lord. The power, all the police, all the probation officers could do nothing for him. Jesus came into his life. And in half an hour, he'd gone and got the rest of the money and put it back. If you came with me today, and this is why I tell the story, and this is why I'm glad, if you came with me this afternoon, away to the city of Leeds, in Joseph Street Gospel Hall. Lovely name, that. Joseph Street Gospel Hall. You'd have gone in and seen a Bible class here with about 40 young men right here. That's James Grant. If you'd have gone in the back room, you'd have seen just little hackers, a crowd of weak children. You'd see sitting in the middle of them, Mrs. Grant. Not only did God save them, but although they were separated, they were brought back together. And you'd have gone through the Bible class, you'd have seen their two boys. That's what Jesus does, what no one else can do. That's what he does. And I could repeat that story 1,000 times, and I don't think I'm exaggerating. What do you think of his power? He sits where no one else is. He brings under control those who no one else can bring under his control. My dear friend Emma won't mind me saying, Edgar told you well, and I've been able to do it. I wish Edgar had been here. I'd have asked him to stood up and give me a sentence. He just stood here and told you exactly the same. That when Jesus comes into someone's life, he brings them under his control. What do you think of his power? Listen to you young folks. Let me tell you something. This is the most important thing you'll ever do. Face the question, what think you? What do you think of his person? What do you think of his preaching? What do you think of his power?
What do you think of his passion?
His passion. I love those words in the 19th chapter of John, verse 41, when speaking of the tomb, it says they laid him in a tomb where never man had laid. Never having learned. Never man think like this man. On which never man has sat in a tomb where never man has laid. I like that, don't you? Isn't that wonderful? You see, in the Old Testament, you know the story. You heard it in Sunday school. So every Christian knows it. You remember the Old Testament? There was a grave, and into that grave the prophet had went. One day the men killed in the battle were thrown in the grave, but they touched the bones of the prophet and they gave him life. God was very careful to make sure those Jews would never say, "Raise from the dead, we only touched the bones of a prophet." They put him in a tomb where never man had lived.
Hallelujah, up on the grave he arose. For that passion of Calvary was shown to the world. To be accepted by heaven as God raised him from the dead. What do you think of his person, and what do you think of his preaching, and what do you think of his power, and what do you think of his passion? What do you think of his purpose? Why? 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 Well, the apostle, when he writes to Titus in that second chapter, sums it up this way, doesn't he? He dares to say that, first of all, that he might redeem us. Oh, I like that. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Isn't that lovely? Redeem us from all iniquity. That's perfect. To redeem us from all iniquity. To set us free from sin. His penalty. His power. One glorious day is present. To set us free. To redeem us from all iniquity. Friend, have you been redeemed? What is it we sing from your lovely hymn book? Redemption. Oh, wonderful story. Glad message for you and for me that Jesus has purchased our pardon and paid all the debt on the tree. Do you know, I almost feel like calling my good friend Mrs. Hunt to come up here and sing it to the old Welsh tune of Crigabar. Redemption, oh, wonderful story. Glad message for you and for me, the Jesus has purchased our pardon and paid all the debt on the tree. Believe it or sinner, believe it. Receive the glad message. It's true. Just now the Christ Savior. Salvation he offers to you. To redeem us from all iniquity. But not only that. Hey, if I ask you, young folk, unlike anyone else, you will just be in your argument. I don't see it. But when I go back home, about 4 weeks after going home, when I go back, I'm very almost the weekend, I have to be down in Devonshire, down to a little town in Devon, Honiton, for their conference. But then I go up to Essex. And when I go through the country of Essex, some of you men that were in the army and stationed that way, you'll know what I'm talking about. You go through a little village, just a quaint little thatched cottage village, and you'll see a little chapel building, and outside it'll say, "The meeting room of the peculiar brethren." Not a bad name, is it? Are you peculiar? Oh, Pete, I don't mean peculiar, ha ha. I'm in here for you. The peculiar like Joseph was peculiar. When in the home of Potiphar, I feel I don't want to say anymore. But it's in the genius life. You. Who is sin and iniquity offered to him on the plate? No, he said, "I will not sin against God and do this thing." But you, we're living in a world where sin and iniquity abounds. Where people think we're peculiar because we say no to that which is wrong. Well, that's how you see God watching. I say, are you happy? Are you a stranger?
No. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Unless you bow to that golden image, I'll cast you in the fire." I like the words, don't you? Our God is able to deliver us, and he will.
But just you know this, Nebuchadnezzar. He's not in our Lord.
Peculiar like that. Peculiar like a Paul and a Silas in the middle of the night
You know, when the jailer wanted to go to sleep, kept him awake by singing praises. Did you do like that? Some of you young folks, your parents are like awake at night by the most desperate. I was going to call it music, didn't even mean it. They didn't. They were peculiar. They were peculiar. God says to you tonight, He wants to purify. That's where it starts. He redeems us and purifies us. Purify unto Himself. Unto who? Unto the one whose person and preaching and power and passion shows His purpose. Purify under Himself a peculiar people. Zealous of good work. I don't know why I'm talking to you young folk here tonight, or not. I don't even know if you're any of them.
I don't know. But I personally love the about some of the young folk from Chatfield. Just to know. And I heard it from a lady who's been back. I don't even understand that some of these young folk are apparently so angry at lawnmowers. Cut the balls for some of the older sisters and the leading crap and cigarettes. You know the young folk. Boys, repent! I'll tell you something. Zealous good work. You young people, Frenchy. Sending a Frenchy with a person all associated with you. Not even American. Now, say Frenchy. Show us what it means. You're zealous of good work. By the way, what have you been my address?
What think ye of Christ? Doesn't He make a difference? Do you think enough tonight to say, Lord, if You are the one who came to redeem us from iniquity, I will accept You as my Redeemer. If You are willing to come into my life and purify unto Yourself, clean out all the muck that's in there, I'm willing to let You in. If You're willing so to take charge of my life, that though the world may think me peculiar, I'll wear the badge with dignity. Peculiar, brother.
You think enough of Christ to say yes to Him?
Because if you don't, you've no safety. But if you do come, in the word of our closing hymn, you'll be safe in the arms of Jesus. May we sing together, please. Number 535. There is no safety but the safety of these hands. Here are hands that bear the marks of the cross. And I'll stretch towards you and say to you, will you trust me? Number 535. O God and Father, we pray that each one of us may find the safety of the arms of a Christ, the arms that are stretched out to us tonight, that we may hear that voice that says, come. Him that cometh unto me shall in no wise be cast out. Grant that each one tonight shall say, what think ye of Christ? He's altogether lovely. He's my Savior and my Lord. Grant it may be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen. May I please